Text then is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And so what we have before us this evening is this great matter of the doctrine of sanctification. Last time we were here, we were thinking about justification, and previous to that, the work of God in regeneration. But tonight we are thinking about the grace of God as it is worked out in sanctification. And when we think about the grace of God, it is a wonderful theme that we could consider. The hymn writer John Newton, he summed it up so beautifully when he wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And for the believer that has been justified, there is that amazing change in their status before God. Once they were condemned, once they were in sin, once they were alienated to God, but now, by that amazing grace of God, they have a new standing. They are standing in Christ. They are justified, justified freely by that grace. And grace is truly remarkable. It is that favour that is undeserved. And so as we are thinking about regeneration or justification, or indeed this evening a sanctification, it is rooted in the grace of God. But what we discover as we go through the Christian life, that at conversion, although a wonderful change in our status occurs, yet we have that sense in which we are not yet what we are one day going to be. There is that longing for glory, there is that longing to be like Christ, and there is a putting off of the old nature and a taking up of the new. And there is that progression in there, there is that work of God in our lives so that we are made more like our Saviour. The hymn writer Thomas Kelly, thinking about these kind of things, he would write this hymn, "Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and are." And in the last verse, he writes this, "Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be, that which is not now, nor could be, then shall be our own." And so the hymn writer there is looking forward to that day when he is made perfect. He has that legal standing in Christ because of his justification, that he is innocent or he is counted not guilty. But he is looking forward to that time when he is made perfect in the likeness of his Saviour, fully and completely. And so this is all the work, this is all of the grace that flows from Calvary. And so we are justified, but then we're also sanctified at the same time. And this is that vital work of the Spirit of God, working upon the hearts and the lives of the Lord's people. So the question comes to us this evening, well, what is sanctification? We thought about justification as being that courtroom declaration of the sinner being counted righteous on account of Christ taking their place. But what is this sanctification that we are talking about? Well, the Greek word that is translated to sanctify or sanctification, we have a reference to it in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It is from that original word hagiozo, which is used, and it is very similar to the word holy. And there we have in verses 15 and 16 that emphasis being brought out, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Another way of understanding the word holy or holiness is to describe how it is a separating from things which are profane. And so something that is holy is now dedicated to God and has been purified and is pure. It is a characteristic, it is an attribute of our God that he is holy. We read that in verse 16. He is holy. And so as a respect of that and as in relation to that, those that come into the presence of God, they too must be holy. We think about the angels when they make their cry in Isaiah 6 and in the Revelation. They make that thrice holy cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And everything about our God is purity. It is separateness. It is described as light inapproachable. There's no hint of shadow. There's no hint of deviation. There's nothing that is deficient in his character or his nature or his works. He is holy. When we look at mankind, when we look at this world and our hearts are anything but holy. And God is absolute in his holiness. And as we come into the presence of God, we see the deficiency that we have as a result of our sin. The prophet Habakkuk would write this, that the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And we know how the holiness of God and the justice of God, they are linked together. And that God cannot just ignore sin, ignore a violation of his holiness. It has to be dealt with, and therefore he is described as being a consuming fire. And so as we think about the Lord's people, as we think about the things that pertain to God, they are separated. They are made holy for these purposes. And so when we think about the Old Testament, we read sometimes how the various items that were used were sanctified, or they were set apart, or they were holy. They were set apart for holy use, for God's use, or for the use in the temple, for example. And so what we have before us this evening is this whole area of how the Lord's people are made separate, how they are counted righteous in the sight of God. Some people have described it as sanctification is that fitting for heaven, that preparation for glory. And so there are two aspects, really, to sanctification. There is a declarative sanctification and a progressive sanctification. On the one hand, the Lord's people, God's elect, they are a holy people. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And so believers, the Lord's people, the elect, are classed as, counted as, a holy nation, set apart for God. They are ordained for him. They have his blessing and his anointing upon them. The church at Corinth was addressed by the Apostle Paul as the sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is Paul saying there that these people, that they are thoroughly sanctified, that they are somehow perfect and there's no hint of sin in them? Well, no, of course not. But there is a declarative sanctification. They are the set apart people of God. We sometimes use that word saints. And that's not referring to some superior Christian over another Christian, but they are the called out ones. They are the separate people of God. There is a declaration that they are set apart for God and for his work and service. And so we think about the declarative sanctification. But then we also think about the progressive sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 has this very clearly before us. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we have that striving towards holiness, that leaning towards holiness, that working towards holiness, putting off sin, following the precepts and the commands of God, being made more like God and less like the things of this world. When we think about these matters, justification, or whether it's declarative sanctification or progressive sanctification, these things are all linked. You cannot be sanctified and not be justified, and you cannot be justified and then not be sanctified. They go together, but yet they are different and they are separate. If you turn back to Romans chapter 6, we have in chapter 5 that whole great chapter concerning being justified by faith and that we're saved by grace. And so if we read from verse 21 of chapter 5 and then into verse 1 of chapter 6, we read this: that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so there is that great question. Do we have as those that are justified in the sight of God, a liberty, a freedom, a permission to sin against God without any kind of impunity? Well, Paul continues through his argument. He says, God forbid. He says, we have been made dead to sin. There is that declaration. There is that separation, that justification that we are thinking about. And then it goes on, we are not to live any longer therein. And so it is that outworking, that flow from what has been described. And so we are dead to the old nature, we are dead to the old self. Paul hasn't said in verse 2 that we are somehow dying to sin, but we have died to sin. So there is a decisive action taking place. But in verse 12, what do we read? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And so you see the two aspects. And so the Christian, the Lord's people, they are made sanctified, or they are sanctified in the sight of God. And so there is a fight within us. There is a battle within our members. We find ourselves having a struggle between the old nature that tends to sin and to the evil, and we have within us a new spirit that tends to God. And there is this conflict that is continually raging in our hearts. In Romans 7, verse 22, we read this: For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so there is that battle that is raging in the heart of the Lord's people. And we know how this is the case. We find ourselves not doing the things that we know and we want to do. And we find ourselves doing those things that we know that we ought not to do. And so there is that conflict within us. And there is that continual progression, that sanctification by God in the heart of his people. If we think about a bit of horticulture, it's not really my expertise, but it's a good illustration. We could plant a certain flower. The flower will not change from the seed that went into the ground. So if you plant a sunflower seed, you will expect to see a sunflower plant. You're not going to get a rose growing. But that seed must be cultivated and nurtured. It must have the right environment. It must have the right atmosphere for it to bring forth the flower. And in the same way, we have that implanted nature of being sanctified, but then there is a cultivation by God through the Spirit to see that work coming to fruition and coming to full bloom. And so it is quite wonderful. So how is it that we find ourselves being sanctified? Well, we could turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then in verse 29 and 30, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we are united to Christ, and we are sanctified in and by him. And so we have the aid of God, we have the working of God in the heart of his people. And so one area that we have is a mortification of the flesh. We put to death the old desires and the old nature. Listen to these words found in Romans 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Colossians 3 and verse 5. We have these words. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. And so there is that putting off of the things that pertain to the nature. And so we are now governed by a new standard. We are living after a new command. We are not living after the desires of the flesh. We are seeking to honour the Lord. And so things that come contrary to what God has revealed in his word, we are to mortify. And so if there is particular sin that we are finding difficult, if we find ourselves being ensnared by, well, it's to be mortified. It is to be put to death. These things are not compatible with the new nature that we have in Christ. And the old nature is to be kept in subjection. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 25, would say these things. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keeping that old nature under subjection. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus this time, he would encourage the church there, encourage Titus to flee worldly lusts. We have in Galatians chapter 5 the fruit of the Spirit that is to be fostered and to be to developed in verses 22 down to verse 26. But some of the things that we find in verse 16 down to verse 21, that they are very helpful in emphasizing the opposite to that. These are the things that we read in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then on the opposite we find this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so on the one hand, we are to put down the things of the old nature, but on the other, we are to strive after those things that are of the Spirit. We find that we are sanctified through the washing of the Word of God in Ephesians 5, verse 26, and in Psalm 119, verse 16, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By attending to the word of God. And so the word of God is instructive. It is there as our guide. It's there to illuminate. It's there to expose. It is there to show us our sin. It's there to show us our standing before God. It's a mirror to the soul, if you like. We find that the servant of God, David, he was brought to his knees in confession when the servant of God brought the word of God to him, and it was declared to him that he was the man that had done that sin. And so the word of God is there to guide and to lead us, to expose and to deal with our sin. We have in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 those well-known words: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have the word of God, the washing of the word of God. It is that word of truth. It goes against the devil and his lies. And we are to be those that have the mind of Christ, to grow in grace. And we also have other elements such as the armour of God to help us in our fight against sin. Before we come to our next point, just a little word about justification and sanctification. Sometimes these terms are used interchangeably. W.S. Plumer, back in the 1800s, wrote this: "The answer concerning justification and sanctification is that they do not differ in their importance. Both are essential to salvation. Without either, we must perish. Indeed, God has inseparably joined them together. Christ Jesus has always made sanctification to those to whom he has made righteousness, nor do they differ in their source, which is the free grace and infinite love of God. We are justified by faith, and our hearts are purified by faith. Faith is the instrument of justification. Faith is the root of sanctification. In justification, sin is pardoned. In sanctification, it is slain. In justification, we obtain forgiveness and acceptance. In sanctification, we obtain the victory over corruption and obtain rectitude of nature. Justification is an act of God, complete at once and forever. Sanctification is a work of God, begun in regeneration, conducted through life, and completed at death. Justification is equal and perfect in all Christians. Sanctification is not equal in all, nor perfect in any, until they lay aside the flesh. In justification, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, he infuses grace and enables us to exercise it. Justification always precedes sanctification. Sanctification always comes after justification." A very helpful little description of the differences between the two. Joined together, but their outworkings are different. And so what is the effect of sanctification? Well, if there is this battle within us, if there's this warfare raging in our members, if we are being sanctified, we will know something of the overcoming and the victory over these matters. We live the Christian life, and very often we think how difficult it is, and that is right and proper. But we also must remember, we must hold fast to the reality that the battle that we are facing, the life that we are called to, is a life of victory and a life of triumph. We have the Apostle Paul writing at the end of 1 Corinthians. And there in that great 15th chapter reminds the readers and the hearers there in Corinth these things. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." And how different that can be compared to the subtleties of Satan cause us to be discouraged, downhearted. We look within and we see the sin. We perhaps say with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" But then in verse 25, do we hold fast to this? "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so in sanctification there is that making like Christ, and there is that victory over sin. It may be little steps at a time. It may be little battles that we have victory over. It is never on our own strength. But the Lord gives grace and he gives overcoming to it. We find in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and to verse 18. Thinking about the end of sanctification, which is glorification, we have this: "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And we read on the Lord's Day thought about that little verse found in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, "For to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so the great end, the great result, the great effect of sanctification in the heart of the believer is looking forward to that time when they shall be made like Christ. It is completed at death and at glory, and then they are made like their Saviour. They see him, and they are made like unto him. And so we have this continual struggle, this continual fight that we have. Its end is certain in glory, in final victory and triumph. And in this life, we can know victories as well as we go through this world in which we live. But may the Lord help us, and may we be like our God. May we reflect more and more like him. And as the Apostle Peter exhorted the church scattered throughout Asia at that time, that as God is holy, that we are to be holy as well. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are the justified people of God. We've been set apart by him. Therefore, we are to live, and we are to be sanctified by his Spirit and made more like the Son of God, and look forward to that day when we shall be completed and glorified in Christ. Amen.